2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. For those that are new tonight, we're having a study on prophecy on Wednesday nights, not in a sensational way, but in a doctrinal way. We're trying to avoid the sensational, although we will come up with some things that might be this, that, or the other in the future, but we're trying to look at prophecy more in a doctrinal sense. And so I hope every one of you has one of these charts. We know the charts didn't come out that well, the printing, so I got it here. We're going to kind of cover this study by Leon Bates from 1969. But this flyer that I'm holding in my hand, I picked up in the church that I got saved in, the West Falls Bible Church, and they used to have these all the time. I just remember them collecting dust on the track rack, like so many track racks do, even ours, and picking this up. And I got saved in 1969, to the best of my knowledge, and this helped me very early in my Christian life when I got a hold of this chart and began to study it on God's plan for the ages and what has happened and what is going to happen. And as far as I know from my studies, being in the Lord 38 years now, this is quite accurate. And there may be one or two little things here or there that you or I disagree with or something, but it is quite accurate. I'd like to just go through it tonight and give you an idea of what it's about, and then you can take it home and study it more. I wish I could come up with more of these originals because they're so brilliant in their color and print and everything, but I can't find them at this time. But this verse is not on your chart, but it says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." That ought to be the motivation for our study, is that we'd be approved of God. And not so that we can win a debate. That's not the motive for study. It's not so we can be some theologian that really impresses people. That's not the motive of study. It's so that we can be workmen. While we're in the community amongst the unsaved, we can use the Word of God skillfully as workmen. Or when we're among the saints within the church, we can use the Word of God skillfully as workmen to help people by the power of the Word of God. But I want you to notice a phrase in verse 15 called rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. That phrase there, rightly dividing, means to cut straight, to dissect into pieces. Well, that doesn't mean we cut the Bible up into a bunch of pieces and discard what we don't like. But it's talking about the fact that the Bible is written in many different ways. It's an amazing book. There's nothing like it on earth because its author is divine. But it is written in a divided method of what we call dispensations, which is a big, long, fancy word for a time period, an age, or an era. And God has determined that there would be seven ages in human history. Now, I know I have taught in the past that there's 10 dispensations. And you'll notice across kind of about one-third the way down, 1, innocence, 2, conscience, 3, human government, 4, promise, 5, law, 6, grace, or the church age, where we're at now, and then 7, the kingdom restoration. Now, I've always thought that there were 10 dispensations, and some of you may have remembered that, because all the way to your left, I used to count eternity past as one. And all the way to the right, I used to count eternity future as one. And then right after the red cross there in the middle, which represents the death of Christ, I used to put about 100-year dispensation in human history called the apostolic age. Now, it's obvious here that the author, Leon Bates, has included the apostolic age in with the church age. And that's all right. And he did not count eternity future and eternity past. And so he has come up with 7 what we call dispensations. A dispensation isn't really an age, but it is defined this way in the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. A dispensation is that which is dispensed or bestowed a system of principles and rights enjoined. As the Mosaic dispensation, the gospel dispensation, including the former, the Levitical law and rites, the latter, the scheme of redemption by Christ. So it's interesting that a long time before Leon Bates wrote this in 1969, rather, Noah Webster, in 1828, in the dictionary that America was really built on, talked about different dispensations, such as the Mosaic dispensation and the Gospel dispensation. And so, this is not some Johnny-come-lately type of a truth, but it's something that I think serious Bible students the last 2,000 years have come to the conclusion that there have been different ages in which God gave different responsibilities to which man was to meet those responsibilities. And as we're going to see, in each case, man failed, and judgment came before a new age or era or period or dispensation was started. Now, I don't know if you can read what he says, but there's some pretty good things here, and I just kind of like to read a little bit of what he says. I know that your print is fine and blurred on your copy, but it says this underneath the chart. This map shows God's plan of the ages from eternity past to eternity future, as recorded in his inspired written word. There are seven dispensations in the working of God's overall eternal purpose. Now, before we go any farther, I want you to understand that the word dispensation is a Bible word. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so he talks here about a dispensation, a future one, where he's going to gather all things together unto him. Now, in each dispensation, man is given a specific test or responsibility. Make sure those coming in get a chart. Each ends in failure, and this brings judgment. The overall revelation of the dispensation test shows that man is utterly sinful and lost. In other words, there have been seven, or there will be seven major tests given to mankind during human history, to which in every single case, man fails the test of God. We are sinners. We are depraved sinners. We are incapable of keeping the law of God, and thus the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, and not given to us that we might keep it to justify ourselves. And so the law gives us the knowledge of sin and makes us lost and undone. The Bible says the law slays us, and the law makes us cry out for a Savior because we are incapable to live up to the perfection and the righteousness that God demands of mankind. Salvation in every dispensation is by the grace of God. I know that's a great debate on the internet, but the grace of God refers to the undeserved, unearned gift, that the Lord has always saved man by grace. And I think this is indicative. If you really study the Bible, you can go all the way back to, he has right down here, some examples are Abel, and these are all in Hebrews 11, where it seems to indicate they were justified by faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses. But you know, you go back even farther to Adam and Eve, and we learn that when they sinned, they hid themselves from God and then tried to cover themselves in their own works as they made fig leaves. They sewed them together and they tried to cover up their nakedness, which represented their sin. God did not accept that, and so immediately God slew some animals, and that was the first time there was ever death in creation, was the slaying of those innocent animals because of Adam and Eve's sin. And God shed the blood of innocent animals and then made coats of skins for Adam and Eve and clothed them in coats of skins from that point on. And that was the first sign of God that justification is by faith in Him and through the shedding of blood, and that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then you go to the next one, Cain and Abel. And Cain tried to present his own works to the Lord, tried to justify himself by his own works. And the Bible says that God showed favor towards Abel and his sacrifice, but rejected Cain because Cain's was his own works, the fruit of the ground, the result of his own gardening efforts, whereas Abel brought a sacrifice and slew the animal and presented before God the blood. And so right from the first family until this day, the Bible indicates that people needed to come before God with blood and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Those blood sacrifices all looking forward in the Old Testament, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and our Lord's Supper looking backwards to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So I just believe that all men in all times have been saved the same way, and that is by faith, either looking forward to the Messiah, the seed of the woman that God promised in Genesis 3, or looking back to Christ Jesus, our Lord. The next paragraph says, we are now living in number 6, which is grace or the church age. This dispensation will end with the return of Christ. So let's work up to that. Going back to the beginning, the first age was the age of innocence. We don't know how long that lasted. Some have surmised by studies, and I've heard some pretty good arguments about it, that it may have lasted as long as 100 years. We don't know. But that was when Adam and Eve alone, those two, walked with God and the animals and lived in the presence of God, and they were a pleasure to God, and they had communion with God and so on and so forth. We don't know when that was. Now, we did talk last Wednesday night. Those of you that were here, my message last Wednesday night was a question, and that was are there 7 hours of human history? And we went to the scriptures in 2 Peter where the Lord said a day, or 7 days in human history. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And we talked about how, going back with Usher's chronology, there's only about 4,000 years of human history recorded anywhere before Christ. And then about 2,000 after Christ. So that's 6,000 years. A day is 1,000 years, so that's about 6 days. And then the millennium is going to be about 1,000 years. That's the seventh day, a day of rest. And that kingdom is going to be a kingdom of rest and peace. Well, this study is kind of like that, talking about 7 different dispensations. We don't know the exact lengths of these dispensations, but the first age was innocence. Now, notice underneath that, what was man's responsibility? He had one responsibility, and that was, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had planted in the midst of the garden. The midst of the garden. And as you know, there was a failure. Underneath that, you can see that in the blue. They ate of it, and that's recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. And we know the judgment came upon them, which was the curse and death. Adam and Eve eventually died. They died that day spiritually. They died later physically, and they needed to appropriate that blood sacrifice to themselves from that time on. What a horrible thing that was, that launched the whole world into sin, and as it says, a curse and death. The next dispensation was the dispensation then of conscience. This was where man just pretty much did that which was right in his own eyes. God told him to do good, to bring a blood sacrifice. That was his responsibility. But man failed. He did wicked. He did wickedness. In fact, his wickedness is described in Genesis chapter number 6 as being so bad that the thoughts of man's hearts were just evil continually. It was a very, very violent time. And it was an age where every person just guided themselves by their own conscience, by their own hearts. Solomon would later write, whosoever followeth his own heart is a fool. And we ought not to let our conscience be our guide. We should have learned that in the second dispensation of human history. But there's a lot of people that let their conscience be their guide. In fact, most of us do. We need to let the Bible be our guide and the Holy Spirit to be our guide. I think we're living in a day of a seared conscience where we have become used to the dark. And we've become used to so much evil. It doesn't bother us anymore. Some of the things that we do normally, even as believers in Christ today, people wouldn't think of doing 20 or 30 or 40, 50 years ago. They wouldn't think of such things. We're allowing our conscience to be our guide rather than the Holy Spirit. And God tried to teach us this lesson in the second dispensation about man's failure and the wickedness. That's a Jiminy Cricket doctrine. Let your conscience be your guide. But it's not Bible. And so God destroyed the earth to end that dispensation with a universal flood. You see the judgment there in the gray under the second dispensation. A universal flood in which God only saved 8 persons alive. So don't believe the false teaching about the Kenites lasting through the flood. The descendants of, they say that those are the descendants of Cain, and we read about the Kenites on the other side of the flood. Don't believe that at all. The Bible says there was 8 persons who were on the ark. And the Bible is very clear about that. And that's all. And then from those 8 came all of us. And it ushered in a third dispensation, and that was the dispensation of human government. And human government, anybody remember what the very first law of human government was after the flood? What was the very first law God ever gave in human government? It's one that's not really that well liked in America today. There's a great debate about it. Brother Jim? The death penalty. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God gave man a responsibility to govern himself. He says, anybody who murders needs to be put to death. And we need to get back to that, that's for sure, especially here in our state of New York. And, this is why I think we have so many heinous crimes. There's not the deterrent that there should be. And even if people can argue successfully that it's not a deterrent, well, at least it'll take care of that murderer so he'll never do it again. Whether it's a deterrent or not, doesn't matter. But man had a responsibility under the third dispensation of human government. And it was not only the death penalty, but in Genesis 8, God gave man a responsibility, and that was to scatter and multiply. God wanted man to scatter and to multiply, and that was the commandment that he gave man. But man failed, once again, to obey the commandment of the Lord. He didn't scatter. Rather, he chose to find his confidence and security in his fellow man rather than God and said, no, we're not going to scatter, we're not going to multiply, we're not going to replenish the whole earth. Like God said, we're going to all stick together. We're going to all stick together. And we'll show God a thing or two. We'll make this tower in our own religion, and we're going to build this tower up, and we're going to reach into heaven. And so they failed. They were directly disobedient to the commandment of God, the responsibility given to man during human government. They didn't scatter, and so God did what? God judged them again, and God scattered them. He scattered them by confusion of languages. And if you're ever wondering where did all the languages come from, it came from the story of the Tower of Babel. And we also have the word Babylon as a result of that confusion of languages. And that's where Babylon came from. And all of a sudden, just a miraculous act of God, he separated peoples, and he gave them different tongues. And all of a sudden, I don't know if it was like today, all of a sudden, people who could talk to each other one day, the next day, somebody was talking Chinese. And somebody was talking English, and somebody was talking German, and somebody was talking Spanish, and they couldn't communicate with each other. But this Chinese fellow found another Chinese fellow that he could communicate with, and they found comfort in that, and so they went that direction, and the languages divided man all over the place. And I believe that that was when people were scattered all over the earth. And I believe that is when our Native American friends came to the United States of America and have been here ever since, probably since that time. So man failed, and the judgment was the confusion of languages and the Babylonian type of a world. Well, after that, God then began to deal not so much with all of these people that he scattered and all these nations and all of these languages, but God began to focus on three individuals under this dispensation that we call promise. And they were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob's, of course, 12 sons. And he began to take Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed by you, which was, again, a messianic prophecy that through Abraham would come Christ, and then Christ would, of course, save people out of every people, every tongue, every nation, every kindred. And this began the age of promise, and as you'll notice for the first time now, the green on your chart where we begin to see the formation and the rise and then the fall of Israel and the future rise of Israel in the green under number 7, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And so from these patriarchs, Abraaham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, came the birth of the nation of Israel. Of course, Jacob would actually himself be called Israel. And then his children and their families would make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were given a responsibility, and that was to dwell in Canaan. And they failed, and they ended up dwelling in Egypt. And they ended up in Egyptian bondage. They got used to it there when the Lord used Joseph to preserve them during famine, but they got used to it, and they ended up staying there for hundreds and hundreds of years, not where God wanted them to be. And so God stirred up one of the pharaohs against them. And you know that story where Moses comes into the scene. You see his name towards the top there. And he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and that begins the fifth dispensation, which is the dispensation of law. That is what we call the Mosaic Law, and it's many different facets: the ceremonial law, the civil law, the moral law, the sacrificial law, and those things contained in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so he's given a responsibility here, again, in this dispensation, and that responsibility is to keep all of the law. Well, man fails again in every responsibility. And during the age of the law, he fails and he breaks the law. And he ignores the law. And as we see, he would also reject Christ, who would be the fulfillment of the law. And what was their judgment? Their judgment came in a worldwide dispersion of Israel. Those, first of all, that went into judgment around 800 B.C. were the Reuben and Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh. And about 100 some years later, the northern kingdom of Israel would go into dispersion to the Assyrians. And then about 150 years later, the southern kingdom, which was called Judah, would go into dispersion to the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. And then finally, last of all, Jerusalem would fall somewhere between 500 and 600 before Christ. And Israel would be dispersed all over the world. We talked about that last week, about the dispersion of Israel and about the amazing testimony. I think one of the greatest proofs that there is a God is the fact that there's even a nation today that exists called Israel. That he would disperse them all over through judgment, and they'd go all over the world, even to this day. There's about 5 million Jews in America, about 5.2 million Jews in Israel. And they're still dispersed, but they're gathering. In fact, it was just this year that for the first time ever, the population of Jews in Israel surpass the population of Jews in America. God is doing that. God is doing that. God is bringing Jews out of Russia and communist nations and all other nations, and they're going back to their land. They might not know it, but they're just kind of like, I hate to put it this way, almost chess pieces on a board where God's just putting them there. But why? Because he said he's going to do it. Everything God says that he does, he does. And so if you can imagine a country being dispersed all over the world for 2,500 years and yet still being able to maintain their identity and not intermarry and maintain their pure lines and then around 1948 to get their nation back after World War II, and now they occupy a part of what we call the Promised Land, not all of it, but some of it, and I think they're going to occupy all of it here pretty soon. But man failed. The Jews failed, and they were dispersed. What a judgment they were. And, of course, Ezekiel talks about that in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, where he was looking at those dry bones in the valley, and humanly speaking, he said, there's no way. God asked him, do you think these bones can live again? And he said, there's no way these bones can ever live again. And God said, well, let me show you something. And he started putting the bones all together. And then the sinews came up over the bones, and then the skin, and then he breathed into the bones, and the bones stood up and became a living being, and then God said, this is the nation of Israel. They say, we are scattered, and our bones are very dry. We are as dead as anything has ever been. But God said, I'm going to bring you back together. I'm going to breathe life in you. And God's doing that right in front of our eyes. I went to Israel last year, and I think I've told some of you the story, and we had a Jewish guide, and it was just such a blessing to be over there. And I went with Dr. Bill Hiltz, it was his 19th trip to Israel, and next, 2009, February, he's going again, if any of you like to go with him. He's a tremendous man of God. And he says, oh, Brother Cole, he says, I got to show you something. We're going to go to a museum, such and such a place and everything, and I'm going to show you all of the furniture that they've made for the new temple and the snuffers and the snuff dishes and the spoons and all the things that are spoken of in the Old Testament sacrificial law. He says, they got them all made. They're in this museum here, and we're going to go see it. And then the next day he came back and said that they don't allow, any Gentiles to go in there anymore. So that broke my heart. But as we were walking by the museum, there was this huge golden menorah about that tall. I have a picture of it downstairs, and we just kind of went racing by the thing, and I looked at it. It was under glass, and it was covered with gold and so on. The biggest menorah I had ever seen, candlestick, is what I'm talking about. And I stopped our guide, and we were way, way down the way, and I think my wife remembers this. I stopped the guy and I said, what was that thing back there? And just like it was nothing, he said, oh, that's the candlestick for the new temple we're going to build. And I said, would you mind if I go back and take a picture of it? He said, go ahead. And so I went back there, and sure enough, if you look at my picture, you can actually read that all the funds were donated by some very rich Jew, and this is for the temple they're going to rebuild. Well, amen. Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 that one day the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple. And he's going to declare from the temple halfway through the tribulation what's called the abomination of desolation. He's going to make desolate God's temple. And an abomination, he's going to go in there as a Gentile and declare that he is God. That temple has to be rebuilt before the Antichrist can come. And we're seeing the precursors to that. Boy, I'll tell you what, just looking at that with my own eyeballs helped my faith. And we couldn't see all the other things. But they're starting to gather stones right now. And they've tried to lay the cornerstone several times up on Mount Moriah to build a new temple. They're itching to do it. And I'm telling you, there's things that are happening today that are ought to cause us to realize Jesus Christ is coming again soon. And you can go over and see some of this with your own eyes. And so maybe you'd want to plan, save your money up a couple $1,000s, and you'd be able to go in February of 2009. That shouldn't be hard for you to save up money for that. I'd encourage you strongly to go. So anyways, they failed in the dispensation of the law, and then they were dispersed worldwide. And then we come to Christ, where the law is fulfilled in one person, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every single jot and tittle of the law, and he died for our sins and was buried, and he rose again, and that began the sixth dispensation. This is the one that we live in. As you see across the top line on the right says, we are living here now. And then the arrow comes down to this age. Some have called it the age of grace. That might not be accurate because we do believe that people have been saved by grace through all ages. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor of God to the believer looking forward to the coming of Christ, or looking backward to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in our day. It's probably better called the church age. The church age. And I'm going to show you something that's really significant when you study Revelations 2 and 3. The church age, the seven churches of Asia. And that's where Brother Josh Malucci is over there right now, and in that area. You'll see that they are in the formation geographically of a clock. And as they, the seven are talked about in the order Christ talks about them, it's in a circle beginning at 6 o'clock. Now remember, a Jew's day, Hebrew day, begins at 6 in the evening. And you go Ephesus and all the other ones, and the last one you get to is Laodicea. And I believe we're living in the Laodicean age, or the church age, and that is the church in utter apostasy, with just a couple people hanging on, a remnant hanging on. I particularly believe, especially, a lot of them are independent fundamental Baptists who are just a remnant that are still sticking on to the doctrines of the Word of God, and they're not compromising, and we're not involved in the ecumenical movement. We're not joining up with the one world religion movements of this day and age, and we need to be faithful till Christ comes. And I don't care if we get smaller and smaller and smaller, we need to be faithful. Maybe we'll get larger and larger and larger. That's God's business. But we need to be faithful to the fundamentals of the faith, the doctrine of the Word of God, and the standards of the Word of God, and holiness, and so on. But we are in number six, the age of grace, or what's better called the church age. During this time, of course, underneath it, the dispersion of Israel, and then the regathering of Israel, Ezekiel 36, also Ezekiel 37 that I mentioned. We see that all taking place during our day and age. And then I want you to notice at the top, as Leon Bates wrote, this is the next event, Revelation 3 and verse 10, and an arrow coming down to what's called the rapture of the saved. The rapture of the saved. And this is described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and several other places. I know there are people who are post-millennialists. We are not. We are premillennialists. We believe that before the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to come to the clouds for his saints. And then after a period of about 7 years, tribulation on earth, he's going to come back to the earth with his saints, or with those who have been faithful. The rapture is described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So do not confuse this text with that of Revelation 19, where it talks about Christ coming with his saints in the clouds back to the earth. There are two different events, and they're both recorded here on his chart. The rapture of the church. Now, you know, I've done a lot of studying over the years, and again, I'm not a sensationalist, I'm a doctrinalist, but you know, so much of this is so accurate, and I'm glad that I fell across something like this early in my Christian walk, this chart here. And the rapture is what's coming next, which is described in 1 Corinthians 15:52 as happening in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so there's not going to be any time to get ready for it when it happens. It's going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the twinkling of an eye is very, very quick, about 1/65th of a second, according to General Electric. Somehow they timed it. And so you're not going to be able to say your prayers then, you know, confess your sins. Not that those things save us, but you know, we want to be ready to meet the Lord. The Bible says he will give a crown to those that love his appearing. And I believe that means that those who live every day as though, you know, Christ may appear today. Christ may appear today, and I'm looking for Christ to come today. Lord, I love you. I'm looking for you. And those who just go through life with that attitude, there's going to be a crown given to them. And I want to encourage you to realize that there are seven dispensations in time, and the sixth one's about ready to come to an end. And in our studies, we're going to get into more detail about many, many prophecies. I have about 120 prophecies that I've documented that are, I guess they're what we call signs leading up to the second coming of Christ. I know I have 80 down on one sheet. You know, such as wars, rumors of wars, these precursors and so on, famines and perversion, that kind of stuff. There's about 80 of them. And some think about 120. And I've illustrated this before, but it'd be like setting up 100, or it'd be like setting up 80 octagon signs in red with white letters across that say STOP, stop. And setting up about 80 of them before an intersection. Or maybe 40 on each side, big ones. And if somebody still races through the intersection and gets creamed, and has a very disappointing finish, that's not God's fault. God warned us. You know what the psalmist said about Israel? He said, we see not our signs. We see not our signs. Now, I wonder how many of us have blinders over our eyes with all these things coming out in this day and age. And as we get into them, you'll see some of them and you just think, well, it might just be a coincidence, or everybody's always believed this down through time and so on and so forth. I wouldn't be skeptical. I would allow these signs to be motivation for us to prepare to meet the Lord and get busy. Get busy for God. Find something to do for God and get busy until the Lord comes, because then the last dispensation will be the restoration of the kingdom, or number seven, I would better call the millennium. The millennium, number seven. And that is really going to be the beginning of one eternal day. I know it's going to be ended by the great white throne judgment. And notice, again, in the last dispensation, number six, the one we're living in, what's man's responsibility? Underneath number six, his responsibility is to, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as the Savior and be led by the Holy Ghost. But notice his failure. So many have rejected Christ and trusted their works and been led by their own conscience or religion. And what's the judgment? They will go into either hell or into great tribulation if they live till the rapture. And many will. And then the 7 years of tribulation period, which we'll discuss. Then begins the last dispensation, is the millennial reign. Now, during the millennium, there's going to be unsaved people on earth. We talked about that back in Isaiah 65 last week. And they're going to multiply. But the tempter is going to be bound and won't be tempting them. And so it will be a dispensation, a millennium kingdom of Christ, where he rules with a rod of iron on this earth, but it's going to be righteousness and peace, not the sin like we see it. But notice, you say, how could man fail? How could man fail after seeing Christ reign on earth for 1,000 years and enjoy his righteousness and his peace? Well, look what it says under number seven. His responsibility will be to obey and worship Christ. But as soon as the devil is released at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says he goes and deceives all the nations and gathers them together in the great battle against Christ, and they follow him immediately like that. Into a final rebellion, and then into final judgment, the lake of fire. And so in all seven dispensations, man is given a responsibility, Man fails at that responsibility, and a judgment comes. You know, we ought to stop worshiping man. We ought to quit being humanists. And glorifying men. The Bible says, let no flesh glory in man. We ought to just quit and say, you know, man's a loser. Man's a failure, and let's look unto the Lord. Let's let God help us be successful in what he'd have us to do. And let's serve the Lord. What a time that's going to be. The tribulation coming up 7 years from now, or 7 years after the rapture. I don't believe we're going to be here, and I'm going to give you some really good arguments. It's not enough for you just to say, oh, I'm a premillennialist. I believe that's doctrinally accurate, but we ought to know what we believe and why we believe it. And I was confronted recently by a postmillennialist, and I received some information that he wrote, and I wrote a rebuttal. And we ought to be able to write rebuttals. And no, by way of rebuttal, you know, no, I'm not a postmillennialist. And I believe you're wrong here, here, and here. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save his church out of the great tribulation. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, that's Israel. And the church is his bride. He's coming for his bride. He loves his bride. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And he's going to take his bride out before that time of Israel's trouble. And that's when God's going to deal with Israel. Their eyes are going to be open, and so then all Israel shall be saved. I mean, the miracles in Israel are just starting. You know, there's been an increase in the number of Messianic Jews in America in the last 10 years from 25,000 to 250,000. That's pretty good. Still not a lot. But see, God is starting to open the eyes of Jews to realize Jesus Christ is Lord. They're trusting in him. And boy, we're living in exciting times, and so we'll get more specific here in upcoming weeks. This was a general overview of all of history, so was last week, but I hope it helped you see where you're at. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for thy word, and we pray, Lord, that we would be accurate. And Lord, we do come before you completely humbled by our study tonight that we as man have failed in every dispensation to do what you've asked us to do. But we thank you that where we've failed, Jesus succeeded. And he was without fault or blemish. And we thank you, Jesus, that when we couldn't save ourselves or keep the law, you fulfill the law. And then you are the perfect blood sacrifice to satisfy the wrath and the anger of God that was against us and to redeem us from all of our iniquities. Oh Lord Jesus, we love you tonight because of it. And Lord, help us tonight to really believe in your second coming as Paul told Titus. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, help us to be working. Lord, these are not coincidences that we're seeing all around us. These are signs. Signs that you're coming soon. And Lord, it seems the signs are more specific today than ever in history. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Forgive us of our sins tonight. Fill us with your Spirit tonight. Help us to be fruitful in our ministry and to try to look for one more soul that we can save through your gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.